Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And today we are working with John 3, 1 to 21. We are kind of on a John interlude from Acts. We'll be in John this week and next week and really all week long with our preaching. And again, part of that is because the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear witness to Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't really empower us to, I guess, focus on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to focus on Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us to testify to Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us, changes us to become like Jesus. So with Pentecost, yes, we could talk about what the Holy Spirit does and the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it just seemed like it might actually be more in keeping with the gift of the Holy Spirit to be particularly focused on Jesus this week. And so that's what we're doing in our preaching. So John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, and thank you for your blessings, your ministry, your presence with us already. And as we come before your word, we ask that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you and to receive you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'm not exactly sure where to start. I've already messed up. I was actually going to talk a little bit about what happened this week before I started into the text, and now I'm into the text, but I think I'll tell a little bit about what happened this week. Some of you have heard some things. Some of you may not have heard some things, and you may have noticed Vonda's prayer was extra emotional. Not that Vonda doesn't normally pray emotional, but so might as well. So district assembly, you know, we've been kind of praying about that and have made mention that we'd be electing a district superintendent this week. A district superintendent is kind of the pastor that oversees the churches in a particular area. And so we are part of the Southern California district. There's 50-some churches, nearly 60 churches on our district. Covers San Diego County, Imperial County, Riverside County, all the way San Bernardino County, all the way up to Barstow. So if you take the 15 up to Barstow, the 5 up to Carlsbad, and the 8 out to El Centro and Brawley and Holtville, I mean, that's the Southern California district, nearly 60 churches. And so our district superintendent was retiring, and so that meant the district assembly would be charged with electing a new district superintendent who would be kind of the pastor over the pastors of those churches. And I knew that I had been nominated, and I knew that I would get some votes, and I didn't know how close it would be. And so, like a couple weeks ago, Pastor Chris was preaching about Acts 13 and how the church was gathered and praying, and they set aside Paul and Barnabas for this particular work. And I'm back there in the kitchen. It was my Sunday to cook the hamburgers, and I'm thinking, God, are you trying to tell me something? That I'm about to be set aside for something else. And there were just other little hints here and there that really made me wonder, was I about to be set aside from here for something else? Projects that we've been trying to get done, we're getting done. And God, are these getting done so that whoever follows me doesn't have these kind of headaches to deal with? And so just little things, people telling me that they were praying that I would be their next boss, fellow pastors. And so just a bunch of things. And then that sermon. And so last Sunday night, when I left and I was locking up to leave to go home, it really kind of in the quietness of the moment hit me that I might not just be leaving to go home, but I might be leaving. And I mean, I live a mile from here. For those of you who don't know, that was a long trip home. Just that, wow, God, what if you really are setting me aside for something else, and that I really was leaving. And it's been kind of emotional and knowing in some sense that I could be set aside, and kind of having, in thinking about that and thinking, well, I'm not your typical, you know, Charlene said I don't preach typical or whatever. Well, I really wouldn't be a typical DS. I know that as well too. And so, you know, my initial response was no way, until some people started talking to me, and then I'm thinking, okay, well, if there's a way, then I got to do it differently, in a way that wouldn't kind of kill me. And so developing kind of some dreams about how I might do it and do it differently in a way that kind of fit with where I felt like my gifts and graces and calling was. And so you kind of, and at the same time that that's going on, just realizing over these past couple of months just how much I love it here, how much I love you, how much I love what we do here together, how much I love this corner, how much I love that roof even. And just what a privileged place to be. And just little things that would make me realize how much I loved it. When the other day I had to leave to go somewhere, and Enrique was just getting here, and Enrique wanted to know if there was more work to be done up on the roof, and so he went up on the roof and worked there for a while by himself. And seeing Noah getting out of class over here and seeing me and Mario up on the roof, and he hollers from across the street up by his classroom, Pastor Steve. I mean, just little things like that where it's just like, man, this is a good place to be. And at the same time, having to be relinquished, okay, God, if you really do want to set me aside for something else, I can't say anything but yes. And then the other thing that Pastor Chris preached about that Sunday while I was back in the kitchen was kind of how God works through the church. And so here was the church that was gathered, and having to really trust that not simply my preferences or what I thought God's will might be for me, but to really trust that God was actually going to work through the church to move things forward in terms of my calling and the church's calling and all of that stuff. And so here we are up at assembly, and the ballots are being cast, and I'm in second place. And at times it got real close. And I think Rachel, Pastor Chris's Rachel, my Rachel was there too, but Pastor Chris's Rachel was, I think she made the comment that it was like really close, that maybe 10 votes a different way, and I would be leaving. At one point, I was 4 points in second place, and the two of us had kind of separated ourselves out from the rest. And you just think, if four people would have voted differently, then I may have been in the lead. And when people don't know either candidate or who they're going to vote for, they tend to look, well, how are most of the people voting? And so once somebody's kind of in the lead, oftentimes, and especially in assembly, the people who don't know which way to vote, then they end up kind of piling on. And it reached a place where it was actually kind of stalled out, and there wasn't going to be an election. And so it was really kind of a tough emotional place to be, to try to figure out, okay, Lord, which way are you leading? And when it was all said and done, Pastor Tom Taylor, who I believe is going to make a great district superintendent, we are very much for each other. It wasn't like it was a race, me against him. We were very much for each other, great unity, and we anticipate unity on the district. But just to kind of realize that if four or five people had voted differently, the outcome might have been differently, and I would have to trust that the Lord really was working in the church in a whole different way. And so I was relieved, actually, and I'm delighted to be here as your pastor and not as your new district superintendent. And so I thank God for that, and I thank God for working through the church and for His Spirit moving. And so there's no, in one sense, yes, you wonder, how would life have changed? But there's no regret that it didn't change. And I'm not up here today wishing that it had changed. I'm really pretty relieved and delighted in the Lord that I keep getting to do what I've been doing. But that's kind of the week we've had. And then on top of that, it was also physically exhausting in terms of trying to get as much done on the roof as we could get done. And I got another week of finishing up summer school, and I mean, just a lot going on, but added the emotional stuff. But that's kind of what's been the past week and how close I got. You know, honestly, in seminary, you have guys that you know that are going to become DSs. I was not one. And I imagine that just about all of them would be really absolutely surprised and maybe even scared that I got that close to becoming a DS. So the church is still in good hands, and I'm still delighted to be here. So anyways, to John chapter 3, and the character other than Jesus that we get focused in on here is this guy by the name of Nicodemus. And the thing that we read about Nicodemus is that he is one of the Pharisees. He's a scribe, a teacher of the law, basically a rabbi. And he has given his life to the study of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And he's in Jerusalem. Jesus has been in Jerusalem. And Nicodemus, I don't know what he saw. I don't know how much he's heard. But he comes to Jesus by night. And he says, "Teacher, we know that you are sent from God, because no one can do the signs that you're doing if they weren't sent from God." And Jesus has this conversation with him about being born again. Nicodemus didn't come to Jesus asking him about being born again. But he came to Jesus by night, and he confessed that somehow God was at work in Jesus, even though he didn't quite fully understand who Jesus was or what that work was. It's interesting to me that he comes at night. And I'm guessing that there's a couple things that are going on there. One is that he probably comes by night because he doesn't want anybody else to see him with Jesus. There's some fear involved here. There's some cost involved here. The Nicodemus has a reputation to protect, being one of the Pharisees, being one of the teachers. And Jesus is kind of the rebel guy who's upending things. In fact, if we look at John's account of things, that immediately preceding this, John tells us about how Jesus was in the temple and how Jesus turned over the temple and how Jesus kind of challenged what was going on in the temple and made a statement to the effect of, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it." And nobody was quite sure how to take that. Eventually, the disciples, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, remember what Jesus said and realize he was talking about himself, that he would be the new temple that would be raised. But Jesus said some kind of crazy things like that. And so it was really kind of risky for Nicodemus to be seen with Jesus, so he goes in the middle of the night to talk with Jesus, to find out more about him, to try to get a better read on him, maybe to see what Jesus could do for him. And it would be costly to be seen with Jesus. And I think that's one of the initial points that we kind of begin to tie into the story with. I'm not sure how often we always want to be seen with Jesus. And I just have a feeling that a lot of times we're kind of got this life out there, and if people see us with Jesus, then that's going to cost us with that life out there. That there may be something that we have to give up, or people may not like us because we hang with Jesus. So for Nicodemus, it was kind of risky to be seen with Jesus, and it would have been costly to be seen with Jesus, and so he goes to Jesus at night. There might be another dimension to it. John is known that as he writes, that he uses words that kind of have layers to them. And we might be kind of tipped off that there's another layer to this. Because as the passage opens that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, listen to verse 19 again. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. It's just interesting that where the passage goes is this contrast of darkness and light. And the deeds of darkness, the fear of those deeds being exposed. So maybe it wasn't simply that Nicodemus was coming to Jesus at night because he didn't want to be seen by the others with Jesus. Maybe Nicodemus was coming to Jesus at night because he was coming to Jesus in the darkness of his life. A life of sin. A life of darkness. A life of maybe shame, a life of really not wanting the things that you're involved in to be brought out into the light. And so somehow Nicodemus finds himself in the middle of the night, in maybe the darkness of his life, being drawn to Jesus. I mean, isn't that really how it is for all of us? That somehow, some way, in the darkness of our lives, the sinfulness of our lives, we find ourselves kind of drawn to Jesus in the midst of that darkness. And perhaps there's some fear that all the darkness that we've been involved in is going to be somehow exposed. And yet we find ourselves going to Jesus in the night. Look a little bit further while they get that shut off. So he comes to Jesus at night and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if you were not with him." It seems like Nicodemus is curious about Jesus. He wants to know more about Jesus. He wants to know about the power of Jesus, but he doesn't really know who Jesus is yet, and he doesn't really know what Jesus can do for him yet. But Jesus' response seems to miss what Nicodemus is saying or go well beyond it. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It seems that Nicodemus wants to talk to Jesus at least a little bit about Jesus, but it looks like Jesus wants to talk to Nicodemus about Nicodemus. That no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I'm not sure that that's what Nicodemus was hoping to hear. And so Nicodemus comes back to him and says, okay, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And this time Jesus answers, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Okay, so there's a few things here that we need to unpack. I'm not sure the best way to try to get at it. But notice the two things Jesus said. That unless a man is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless a man is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's kind of a parallel going on between seeing and entering and this born again stuff. And so you're not going to be able to get it. You're not going to be able to grasp it. You're not going to be able to get your mind around it unless there's a change in our birth. It's not going to make sense. The word see kind of has to do with revelation. See has kind of to do with evaluation. Seeing has kind of to do with kind of making sense of something. And so there is no way we are going to make sense of Jesus, of God's rule, of the things that Jesus is all about, unless we are born again. And there's no way we are going to enter into that realm, into the rule of God, unless we are born again. So entering and seeing, they go hand in hand in terms of this new birth. The other thing I want to point out is that our translators had to make a decision. The word for again also means from above. And so our translators had to make a decision, which way are we going to translate that word? Are we going to translate it again, or are we going to translate it from above? If you have a study Bible, you probably have a footnote there or some note in the margin that says that the word could be translated from above. So it's not simply a second birth, but it's a second birth that is coming from God, that God is kind of the father, if you will, of this particular birth. So unless a person is born again, not simply a second time, but this new birth is actually from above with God the Father, so to speak, then we're not going to see and we're not going to enter. Now, did you catch Nicodemus's response? He kind of protests a couple times. How can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. On the one level, Nicodemus is absolutely right. I mean, once you're born, how can you actually be reborn? I mean, it's not simply how can an old man go back into his mother's womb. How could Phoebe go back into her mother's womb? You know, it's just not going to happen. It's a one-shot deal. That's kind of the way birth is. And so on the one hand, it looks like Nicodemus just totally does not get what Jesus is saying. And he doesn't. But what if Nicodemus is actually saying something that's really kind of profound? What if Nicodemus is actually protesting, how can I live my life over? Jesus is saying, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is saying, I'm old. How can I start over? How can I live my life differently? I basically lived it. What if Nicodemus is actually kind of protesting that I'm old, it's too late to change, I can't start over? See, and at that point, I began to understand Nicodemus in a whole different way. Because one of the things that every single one of us wishes is that we could go back and do some things differently. And we can go back and we can think about teenage years, we can think about time in our 20s, we can think about the past, and every one of us has things that we wish that we would have done differently. Words that we wouldn't have said, things that we wouldn't have got involved in, things that we wouldn't have experimented with, choices that we made that took us down paths leading us into deeper and deeper darkness. Every one of us could protest like Nicodemus that it's too late. Jesus telling us we got to live new. Jesus telling us we got to be born again. Jesus telling us we got to get some life from above. And every single one of us, kind of like Nicodemus, how can that be? I can't relive my life. The choices I've made, and I can't undo those choices. And what really gets me is that Nicodemus wasn't really exactly known for being the worst sinner in town. Nicodemus was better known for being a righteous man. And maybe Nicodemus is at the place where he realized that for all of his righteous deeds, there's still something that's missing. And he gave his life to excelling in Judaism. He gave his life to knowing the scriptures, but somehow something was amiss. And he's coming to Jesus in the midst of that darkness. He spent his life on something. And it was even on something good. And yet he didn't have the life that he was actually looking for. And so he protests, I can't go back and do it differently. It's too late. And Jesus begins to talk to him about how this birth is real, even if you can't understand it. And he compares his birth to the birth to the blowing of the wind. And then we know the wind blows, but we can't really comprehend it. And even with today's, you know, science, there's still something that is kind of incomprehensible about even why the whole system works like it works. But none of us doubts that the wind blows. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you may not be able to figure all this out. You may not be able to explain everything, but you cannot doubt that the wind blows, that the Spirit is at work producing new life. I think about people that I know that are born again. People that I've seen born from above. And I really can't explain changes in their lives that I see. There's no way to make sense of it. How a person could be one way with one attitude and one habit and pursuing a particular path with their life. And then somehow that they are born anew, born from above, God does something in their lives, to all of a sudden, instead of being on that path, now they are on a new path. And with a new attitude and with a new heart. And did you pick up on how Jesus talked about being born of water and spirit? And again, this may be a place where there's some layered language in the Gospel of John. But the first place I would contend that we needed to think about is from what Ezekiel prophesied back in Ezekiel 36. And Israel, in the midst of exile, in the midst of experiencing kind of the judgment of God, and almost feeling God forsaken because of the wages that their sins had brought upon them in captivity in Babylon. And God's word to them through Ezekiel is, I'm going to regather you. And I'm going to bring you home, and I'm going to bring you back to myself, and I'm going to sprinkle water upon you to cleanse you. To cleanse you from your sins, to cleanse you from that path that you were on. No, you can't redo the life that you were living. You can't undo the past. But I'm going to sprinkle clean water upon you to cleanse you of all of those past sins. So that that past is no longer held against you. And that past has you no longer trapped under shame. That I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water so that you will be purified. And I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out your heart of stone, that heart that was hard, that heart that was resistant, that heart was that was hard against God and hard against God's will and didn't want to hear anything of God's will and didn't want to have anything to do with God. That hard heart, I'm going to change. I'm going to make it soft. I'm going to make it pliable. And I'm going to make it living instead of hard. And to do it, I'm going to put my spirit upon you. Cleansing, forgiveness, the past kind of washed away. Oh, it's still there, and it's still their past, and it's still our past. But the shame of it and the dirt of it and the guilt of it washed away. And a new spirit so that we don't go down the same path again. A heart that is soft and pliable to God and a new spirit, God's very spirit poured out upon us to empower us to live this new life. This new life of love, this new life of trust, this new life of holiness and righteousness. That's being born from above. That's the Father giving us of His very life through His Son. I suppose probably as well that being born of water and spirit is probably an allusion to baptism at some level. That in baptism symbolizes that the old life is kind of washed away, the sins are washed away, the guilt is washed away, and that we're actually baptized into the very death of Jesus. And that death is what atones for our sins. You heard them sing about it. His blood covers our sins. There's power in the blood. That we are baptized, the water would symbolize that act of baptism into the death of Jesus, where we are cleansed and forgiven and set free from the power of sin. And then it's at baptism that we understand this reception of the Spirit. Yes, if we die with Christ, we live with Christ. Well, what lives? Well, His Spirit lives within us and empowers us to this new life. Nicodemus got a lot more than what he thought he was asking for. Jesus, we know that You're a teacher, came from God. No one could do these signs. Well, Jesus starts talking to Nicodemus about Nicodemus and what needs to happen in his life. Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to talk about Jesus than to talk about what needs to be done in our lives. But that's where Jesus is taking it. But Jesus goes on to kind of try to help Nicodemus realize that he's not just a teacher, that he's the Son. That he's not sent just to kind of reveal, that he's actually sent to save. And that God sent him and gave him so that whoever would believe in him, whether it's Nicodemus or the woman that Mario's going to talk to us about tonight, a Samaritan woman, that no matter who we are on the spectrum of humanity, that God sent Jesus for each and every one of us that we might have life in Him, that we might not perish because of our sin. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say. Tries to help Nicodemus realize that even though he's a teacher, he doesn't quite get everything yet. He's talked to them kind of in earthly metaphors, earthly things. How's he going to get the heavenly things? I'm not sure exactly what the heavenly things are, I wonder if the heavenly thing is more like the heavenly ways. Kind of like God's ways are not our ways. The place he goes is kind of this lifting up of the snake. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. I don't understand everything that was going on there in Numbers, that here they are kind of snake bit because of their sin. Moses makes a bronze snake. Whoever looks to the snake is healed. Maybe part of what is going on in that is you have to recognize that you've sinned, that you've been snake bitten. I don't know, but I think I know what Jesus is saying, that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And again, this is another place in John where there's layers. So what's the first way Jesus is lifted up? On the cross. What's the second way Jesus is lifted up? The resurrection from the grave. What's the third way that Jesus is lifted up? The ascension to the right hand of the Father. And so the Son of Man is lifted up from the cross through the grave to the right hand of the Father. And it's as we look to the Son, the lifted up Son, the crucified one who is resurrected and who now reigns with the Father, as we look to that one and believe in that one and trust in that one, we discover that we are saved. That we are given life. And it's not life of the old age, it's life of this age to come. It's life of victorious living. It is life that is filled with the very presence of God abiding in us and empowering us to live lives of love and lives of trust and lives of relinquishment. Listen to what else Jesus has to say. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Doesn't come to condemn, but to save. Sometimes we miss that. And we miss it in both directions. So sometimes we miss that in terms of we preach a gospel of condemnation, which is really no gospel at all. And we just preach threat, and we preach judgment, and we have no good news of salvation. And we just tell the world that the world is sinful and gone to hell. And we kind of smile about it. Like they're going to get theirs and we're glad. And we need to hear this verse. No, God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes will have eternal life. And he didn't send the Son to condemn, but to save. And so sometimes we miss it on that side. Just condemnation. And we're glad they're going to get their just desserts. And then sometimes we miss it on the other side. And all we focus on is no condemnation. And we miss the salvation part. And so we don't judge anything. We don't condemn anything. Jesus didn't come to condemn anything. And so we make no judgment about what is sin or what is sinful. We don't say a word about that. It's all okay because God so loved us that he sent Jesus. But if we look the other way for people to live sinfully, then what's happening to them? What does sin do? Sin destroys. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but Jesus didn't come to lose. Jesus came to save lying. We're probably all in agreement that lying is sinful. At least most lying is sinful. We'd probably agree to that. Well, what if Jesus didn't come to condemn the world for lying? Sigh of relief. We're not going to go to hell because of lying. Didn't come to condemn the world, came to save the world. What if Jesus just doesn't ever confront us or condemn us for lying, and we keep on lying? What will that do to us? If we keep on lying, then we enter into a life where nobody trusts us. And if we keep on lying, we enter into a life where we don't trust anybody else because everybody probably lies like we lie. And then we enter into deeper and deeper lies to cover up and cover up and cover up. And so we end up living a life of lying, and the very life that we're living destroys us. So I think we as a church have to be very careful that we kind of work both sides of it or stay in the middle. Where Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, so we don't want to be a church that just goes around condemning everybody for lying. But we also don't want to be a church that simply says, okay, it's okay to lie because Jesus didn't come to condemn. Because if we permit that, then we end up destroying ourselves by lying. Jesus came to save. That's the truth that we have to hold fast to and live it and proclaim it and pray it and cry out for it, that Jesus came to save, not to condemn. We have a tendency to drift in one camp or the other depending upon what the issue is. Our challenge is to hold fast to that middle solid truth. Jesus saves. Jesus goes on to say, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Jesus comes to save us so that we don't have to live in the darkness. He comes to save Nicodemus. He doesn't condemn Nicodemus. Nicodemus, what are you doing meeting me here at night? He meets him. Conversation takes place. Jesus is not content to leave Nicodemus in the dark. Jesus wants to bring Nicodemus from darkness into light so that he has nothing to hide and everybody will see his life and praise God, knowing that his new life came from God. I don't know how all this might be speaking to you, might be hitting you today. But The thing that strikes me most is just the truthfulness of Nicodemus in his protest. How can I redo my life? I can't go back and do it over. It is what it is. And Jesus is kind of saying, well, it is what it is, but it doesn't have to be what it is. Then no, you can't go back and undo what you've done. Can't go back and undo what I've done. But by the cleansing work of God, that water that cleanses, and by the gift of God's Holy Spirit that empowers us to live a new life, a saved life, that while that past may be undoable, yet we can be set free from that past. And that past can actually be reclaimed and used by God as a testimony to the saving power of God to give new life, eternal life, life from above, life in fellowship with the Father. That's the news we have. No, Jesus doesn't come to condemn. He comes to save. He gives himself for that task. Well, he does, but never forget that it's God who gives him. That God's goal is not to condemn. God wants to save. How bad does God want to save? Bad enough to give of his very Son, that we might be saved. I invite you to stand with me. We are going to receive communion as we do every Sunday. Communion is a meal for transformation. Different church traditions have argued about what happens to the bread, what happens to the cup. Does it get transformed into the actual body and blood of Jesus, or is it just symbolizing it? That's really the wrong focus. That the focus is not what happens to the bread, what happens to the blood, the cup. The real issue is what happens to us. That we take the bread and we take the cup because we know we can't get ourselves out of the darkness, and we can't get the darkness out of ourselves. That it's only Jesus who dispels the darkness with his light. And so I invite you to come and receive the bread and receive the cup only if it's your desire that the light of Jesus would dispel the darkness within us. I invite you to come. Avonda, if you and your friends would come, sing a little bit more. And as they sing, I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and return to your seats, and then we will take communion together.